Welcome back to the Living Love podcast, where we study God's word for a life that is rooted in God's love and empowered to impact our world for good. I'm currently taking a little break from life on the road and just enjoying a season of getting ready for Christmas. It's going to be a full and lively month in our home. Our children are coming back and they are bringing some friends. And we are also welcoming some friends from Mozambique. So I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be wonderful. But whenever you bring together so many different personalities, backgrounds, and expectations, things can get a little complicated. Every family has a memorable story of holidays that went wrong in some ways. And sometimes keeping peace around the table can feel a little challenging for us. And that's why today, as we continue our Advent reflections, we are returning to 1 Corinthians for some encouragement. Paul's words invite us to think about what it means to gather with peace, to honor one another, and to reflect Christ, especially around our tables this season. We've been studying everyday love from the letters of 1 Corinthians, and because we're in the season of Advent, we are taking an intentional step to prepare our hearts for Christmas, to stay focused on its true meaning. That is that God loved us so much that he sent his son to reconcile us to himself. Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, where we were reminded to place all our hope on Jesus during this Christmas season and not on idols. We talked about how tables shape us, how the company we keep and the fellowship we share form our character and our witness. And we began looking at the Lord's Supper, because Paul introduces it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 to 17. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread." What a beautiful picture of our fellowship with Christ and with one another. It challenges us to treasure these relationships deeply and to guard against anything that threatens our unity with Christ. If you missed last week's episode, I encourage you to go back and to listen to it first, wherever you get your podcast. And as always, take time to read the scriptures yourself and let me know how these episodes impact your understanding of the scripture. I would love to hear from you on my social media pages and on my website. This week, we enter into the second week of Advent, and our focus is on peace. And it's so fitting that we are returning to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 34, where Paul speaks about the real meaning and the unifying power of the Lord's Supper. He calls the church to peace at the table, to honor Christ and to honor one another, because the way we gather around the table matters. It shapes our testimony, and Paul tells us it can even affect our own spiritual well-being. And this is exactly why this passage is so important. We are people who long to embody Christ's love in real, tangible ways, in our families, in our churches, and in the world. But love cannot flourish without peace. The Lord's table is not just a ritual. It is a living reminder that Christ has made peace with us, and he calls us to make peace with one another. As we learn in Colossians 1 verse 20, "And through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." So today we are asking, how does our table fellowship, and in particular the Lord's Supper, prepare us to be agents of peace and to represent Christ, our Prince of Peace? As we sit with Paul's words, we want to understand how this sacred meal forms us, shapes our witness, and equips us to carry Christ's peace into our relationships and to every corner of the world. In Corinth, the Lord's Supper had become a mirror reflecting the community's brokenness. Though the church gathered for worship, their behavior showed that peace of Christ was missing. The wealthier members rushed ahead with their meals, eating and even getting drunk, while the poor were left humiliated and hungry. What should have been a sacred meal of unity became a display of pride, privilege, and division. Paul tells them plainly, this is no longer the Lord's Supper. It is just people eating their own private dinners. Paul's concern is not about the table manners, but about the gospel itself. The Lord's table is meant to proclaim Christ's self-giving love and to shape his people into a community marked by unity, humility, and mutual care. Instead, the Corinthians reinforce social hierarchies at the very table meant to abolish them. Their actions expose a lack of peace with God and with one another, damaging their witness and straining their spiritual health. These same patterns often show up for us today. When some voices dominate while others feel invisible, when churches become comfortable only with those who fit in, and when we spiritually feast while others hunger for acceptance, for dignity, and for compassion. These moments reveal where Christ's peace has not yet taken root. That is why Paul calls the church back to true fellowship. For him, koinonia, the Greek word for fellowship, is not just casual friendliness, but spirit-formed, Christ-shaped community. In Christ, we are reconciled to God and to one another, united into one family through his death and his resurrection. The Spirit reshapes us from the inside so that we live in cruciform love, giving up our rights for others, building one another up and serving just like Jesus did. This is the kind of fellowship Paul longs to see at the Lord's table, a fellowship that forms us into people of peace. So as we explore this passage, we will see how the Lord's Supper invites us into peace with God and peace with one another, shaping us to reflect Jesus. So Paul reminds us of the words of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also handed to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what is so important about remembering? Jesus commanded that they celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember him. And now Paul also is reminding them of Jesus' words. Why is remembering so important? Memorials are an important part of every culture. We put up tombstones to remember loved ones who have passed, and war memorials and statues to remind us of great heroes and of the suffering of the past. Some of us even mark our bodies to remind us of important events and values. These reminders link us to the past, affirm our identity, and even helps us to decide where we want to go in the future. In the Old Testament, to remember has a much broader sense than just thinking about the past, because it always includes actions. So it's recalling in a way that affects our present feelings, thoughts, and actions. So when it says in the Old Testament that God remembered Noah, it means that God acted on behalf of Noah. And when the people of God were called to remember the Lord, it means living in a way that recalls God's past actions. Mona Hooker says about anamnesis, the Greek word for remember. The English word suggests simply memory, but in fact, the actions of the Eucharist are proclamation. For the Jews, the Passover is not simply a remembrance of what took place once long ago. It is the reenactment of those past events in the present. And it is looking forward to the final Passover when the Messiah will come. This is also the case here in the Lord's Supper. When Jesus says, do this to remember me, it's not just recalling that Jesus died, but it is a sacred call to action. In fact, all that we do during the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are sacred actions, sacred words in the presence of Christ, that transforms us and shapes who we are and prepares us to live our lives as a sacred memorial to the Lord. When we look at the context that Paul calls them to remember, he is suggesting that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a way to shape their identity and make them to the ethical actions that is in line with the story and the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. So what must we remember? First, we remember the cross. When we break the bread and bless the cup, we retell the story of the Father who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die so that we could be reconciled to him. But this is not a neat, sanitized story. It is a gruesome story of love poured out through suffering. At the cross, the Holy Son of God took on weakness, vulnerability, and humiliation. He became like the weak and the overlooked members in the Corinthian congregation, the very ones being despised by the strong. In remembering the cross, we remember a Savior who willingly entered the place of the least, the lowly, and the powerless. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are not merely repeating the story, we are entering into it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 to 17, that sharing in the cup and the bread is participation with Christ. In the sacred act, we are united with him, his death, his life, and his resurrection. As we take the bread, we take our place inside the narrative of Christ giving love and allowing it to reshape us. To remember Christ at this table is to confess our own weakness and our own need. It is to admit that we are helpless without the Savior. And in that humility, something holy happens. We are reconstituted, reshaped, and made new. The life of Christ is reproduced in us. And we begin to see people differently. We respond differently. Our lives become marked not by entitlement or status seeking, but by cruciform self-giving love. And this is where peace begins. At the cross, where pride is dismantled, where we lay down our claims to superiority, and where Christ forms us into a people who can embody his peace towards one another. Next, we remember the people for whom Christ died. When we come to the Lord's table, we are meant to remember that Christ died for every single person present. Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, broken for you." That you includes the strong and the weak, the wealthy and the poor, the loud and the quiet, the seen and the unseen. If Christ valued them enough to give his life for them, then to shame, ignore, or to belittle them is an offense to Christ himself. This is why Paul was so troubled by the way the Corinthians treated one another at the meal. They were excluding and humiliating the very people Jesus welcomed. Instead of honoring the heart of Christ, the one who opens his table to everyone, they were turning the Lord's Supper into a place of division and self-promotion. Paul tells them plainly, when you gather like this, you are not celebrating the Lord's table at all. At Christ's table, all are honored guests. His cup is overflowing with grace, and it's not reserved for a select group, but open to all who will receive God's generous love. The relationships formed in this space are meant to reflect the life of Jesus, equal, spirit-filled, rooted in love, and shaped by our shared union with Christ. This is what true fellowship looks like. We are joined to Christ, and because of that, we are joined to one another. We share one bread because we share one Savior. We belong to each other. The way we treat one another at the Lord's table should show the world what Jesus is like. His self-giving, his welcoming, humility, and his compassion. So when Paul warns the church not to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, he's not talking about being perfect. He's talking about how we treat the people that Christ loves. We come to the table in an unworthy manner when we exclude, despise, or overlook those for whom Christ gave his life. And this is where the connection to peace becomes clear. Peace is impossible where people are undervalued. Peace cannot grow where some are honored and others are humiliated. But when we remember for whom Christ died, every person around the table, our hearts soften, our humility deepens, and we begin to live out the reconciling peace of Christ. At the Lord's table, peace is born when we see one another through the eyes of Jesus. Lastly, we remember Christ's return. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we proclaim to the world that Jesus gave his body and his shed blood for us, and that through his sacrifice, we have been welcomed into God's family. But the supper does not just look back, it also looks forward. Every time we gather at the table, we are reminded that Jesus promised to return. This hope appears again and again in Paul's letter because he wants believers to remember that this world is not the end of the story. We are living in the in-between time, and how we live now shapes how we will stand before Christ when he comes. The Lord's Supper points us towards the great messianic banquet at Christ's return. Throughout Scripture, this banquet is a picture of God's final victory. Evil is defeated, death is swallowed up, and God's people celebrating with abundance, joy, and unity. It anticipates a day when the nations stream to God's table, when the hungry are filled, the grieving are comforted, and the oppressed are lifted up. It warns that those who persist in rejecting God's will not share in their joy. Jesus' parables help us to imagine this future. The king who invited everyone, even strangers from the streets, to the wedding feast. Or the wise and the foolish virgins, where only the prepared entered into the celebration. And the miraculous feedings that pointed to the overflowing generosity of the Messiah's table. So when Paul says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," he's reminding us that the table is about both celebration now and preparation for what is coming. We rejoice in the salvation we already have, but we also examine how we are living. Are we treating people in a way that reflects the character of the coming King? Are we acting in ways that would leave us unprepared for the banquet of Christ? This is why Paul speaks so strongly about judgment in 1 Corinthians 11. Some were already experiencing consequences because they dishonored the weak and treated Christ's table as their own. For Paul, the most tragic judgment would be to be excluded from the Messiah's banquet when he returns. His warnings flow from love, a plea for the church to turn back, to live differently, to embody the unity and the compassion that Christ's return calls for. If Christ is returning to establish a kingdom of justice, joy, and shalom, then the Lord's Supper is God's invitation to begin living that peace now. The future table shapes our present table. The coming kingdom teaches us how to treat one another in this in-between time. Christ's return reminds us that peace is not optional, it is preparation. It is formation. It is the way we ready our hearts for the day when all God's people will sit together at the banquet of the Prince of Peace. The Lord's Supper teaches us to love today in the light of tomorrow, honoring Christ, valuing one another, and practicing the kind of peace that belongs to his coming kingdom. So, what is Paul's advice to the Corinthians and to us today? In verse 33, he says, "So, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." This is more than good manners. It is a call to receive one another, to welcome, honor, and to make space for every person for whom Christ died. It is mutual recognition and mutual care. It means looking across the table and saying, "Your presence matters. Your dignity matters. Your story matters." Waiting for one another levels out the playing field. I may arrive early because I have flexible hours, or I may bring the best food because I can afford it, or I can claim the best seat because I came there first. But Paul says, wait so that the one who comes running from a long shift, or the one who can only bring simple food, or the one who feels unsure of their place at the table, wait so they can share fully in the feast. This is not mere equality. It is family. It is the sacred bond that comes from sharing in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We all drink from the same cup. We all share the same spirit, and we all belong to the same table. As we close today, I want to invite you to carry this truth with you. Peace begins at the Lord's table, but it doesn't end there. Every time we gather, whether in the sanctuary, around a busy family table, or in the quiet stillness in our homes, we are being formed into people who look like Jesus, our Prince of Peace. The Lord's Supper teaches us to slow down, to notice who is near us, to honor one another, and to live out the story of Jesus. Self-giving love, humility, welcome, generosity, and joy. And friends, this world is longing for that kind of peace. A peace that restores dignity and makes room for those who are overlooked. That doesn't simply gather at the table, but stretches the table long enough so others can join. So, as you move through this Advent week and into Christmas, I want to encourage you. Stay close to Jesus' table and let His peace steady your heart, soften your relationships, and guide the way you show up for others. Because you belong to His family and you carry His peace wherever you go. Thank you for spending this time with me today. If this episode encouraged you, I would love to hear from you. Send me a message on social media, visit my website, or email me at livinglove@samanthashambo.com. Your stories and reflections truly mean so much to me. Remember to subscribe and to follow so you don't miss out on any new episodes. And don't forget to share this episode with someone who might need a reminder of Christ's peace this Advent season. Until next time, may you live loved, enjoy Christ's peace this Christmas, and reflect Him in everything you do.